Oh, whoops.
The children to please come up. It's time for us to bless our children. My wife is going to come to read the children's blessing this morning. So we want to bless our kids, not just on Sunday morning when you come to church. Bless them every day. Amen? Amen. Hi, guys. You're looking good.
Yes. Good morning, everyone. Many blessings to you all. For you, something special today. I want to bless you with humility. Very important thing to remember about, to experience constantly. Doesn't matter what you achieve in your life. I bless you with a spirit of humility that will cause you to acknowledge that all you have and are in the result is the result of God's grace in your life. May every joyful, happy, successful experience be combined with a spirit of humility. You will never be conceited over your successes because wisdom will tell you they are not a result of your own effort or talent. You will know they are a gift to you, a blessing from your heavenly Father. Yes. You will be free from feelings of inferiority, for God is going to give you an indomitable spirit, not a haughty spirit, but one of meekness and humility. Read Proverbs, read Psalms, and whenever you achieve anything in your life, bless His holy and glorious name first, and they'll you will be successful. Amen.
Amen.
Love
Amen.
You guys.
Thank you, guys. Praise the Lord. And good morning once again. Praise the Lord. Happy New Year. All right. Good to be back from our non-vacation. We're back. But we did have a chance to unwind a little bit and to rest, so that was good. That was good. And I want to thank Arnie for filling in 2 weeks ago. And I'm kind of glad I was here for that, to hear him live and in living color. And then also appreciate Jason Kempthorne, who was with you, I believe, last week. And what I really appreciate, I heard from one person, maybe others here, but somebody mentioned to me that, you know, I learned some things I never knew about Love, Inc. And what a broad ministry they have, right? And so we're glad to partner with them. We don't just send them money every month, you know. We actually are very involved with them. We give out linens and towels and that. If people come to Love, Inc. and need them, they send them to us. So we have personal involvement as a church in that ministry. It's a mission that we support financially, but it's also a mission that we support very practically as well. So that's a good thing. Amen? So it's good to be back, you know. Good to be back. And God is good. Hallelujah. So I'm going to share a word with you that the Lord laid on my heart. And it's in light of all that we see going on in our nation right now. And I've given this message this title: Living as Sheep Among Wolves. Living as sheep among wolves. So I'm going to read a verse from Matthew 10, and then I'm going to go over to 2 Timothy 2 and read a few verses from there. So Matthew 10, verse 16, these are the words of Jesus to us. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And then 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 26. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels or arguments. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. The Lord's bondservant must not be argumentative, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Lord God, we want to thank you for your faithfulness. Again, we want to thank you, Father. You are in control. You are in control. You are working out your perfect will. Lord, we may not agree. We see all that's been going on with our presidential election and who our president's going to be. And we can say, well, that's not the will of God. Well, we read from Romans 13 today that if he's going to be the president, whether we understand it or not, this is the will of God. And we don't understand your will, but we trust it because we trust you. So, Father, anoint your servant. Give me help to deliver this word. Give us help to listen to it, to hear it, to receive it, and to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think many of us, about 10 days ago, breathed a great sigh of relief as we kissed 2020 goodbye, right? And we welcomed in the new year of 2021. And I think most people entered the new year with the expectation and the hope that we're going to experience a much better year now than the one we just left behind us, which was a kind of a weird year, right? I had my, I'm on the WARM committee with the Western Region of the Church of God. We had a committee meeting on Zoom this week, and we have a conference coming up that this year it's going to just all be online. And it's done in the odd number of years, and somebody brought up, hey, well, we only do this in odd numbered years. And I said, well, you know what? We kind of have to redefine what an odd year is, because I think last year was pretty odd, right? It was not, I don't know what a normal year is, but 2020 definitely was not one, okay? And our expectation for better was pretty short-lived and kind of was shattered this past Wednesday when the mob in D.C. stormed the nation's capital and left five people dead. And I don't want you to get me wrong. I want to say this right at the outset. I don't want to be misunderstood this morning. I don't want to be misquoted. Okay, that thankfully it's being recorded, so I'll have evidence, right? I am not a political person, and I'm not preaching a political message this morning. And I'm not taking sides on any side of the volatile issues that are going on with election fraud and all that's gone on. Everybody's got their opinion. Everybody's entitled to their opinion, right? And everybody's entitled not to have to listen to everybody else's opinion. So that's pretty cool too, right? But I'm going to talk about how the scripture tells us as Christians, as believers, how we are to live and act and navigate through times like we're experiencing right now, okay? Jesus specifically told us in our Matthew text that as his followers, we are sheep among wolves. We are sheep among wolves. In fact, even more pointedly, he said it like this, and he said it with intentionality. He said he's sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So we were forewarned, weren't we? When you serve God and you commit your life to him and you're going to be a disciple and you're going to do his will, he makes sure that we do it with our eyes wide open. We know what we're stepping into. He talked to us about counting the cost of serving him and following him, didn't he? And the wolves that he speaks of are people who are very unhealthy spiritually, sometimes also emotionally and mentally, But in this case, what we're talking about today, we're talking about being unhealthy spiritually. And those people exist both outside of the church and within the body of believers. We have people in the churches, not in Fairhill, we're all very healthy, but in other churches there are some spiritually unhealthy people. Okay? And Paul, in our Timothy text, classifies the wolves within the body as people who like to or enjoy stirring up controversy by using foolish and ignorant speculations. People who claim as fact, things that are mere hypothetical situations, things that are merely speculation, right? But they state it like it's fact. Jesus also warned us that in these last days, and we are in the last days, you don't have to be a rocket scientist, a genius, or a prophet to recognize that nothing remains to be done to prevent Jesus from coming back. He can come back today. Okay? We are in the last days, all right? And so, in these last days, the Lord warned us that there would be false prophets among us who would be disguised as sheep, as wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Wolves disguised as sheep. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." They're on the prowl. They hunt in packs, right? And before I get into the actual body of this message as to how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to navigate as sheep among the wolves, I want to take a moment, because I think it's really important, I want to take a moment to address the Lord's warning concerning the false prophets that will be in our midst. Why? Because it's extremely pertinent to what's going on right now in this country. It's extremely pertinent to what's happening in the nation and in the Church of America. And we are, in fact, being inundated with false prophets. And we need to recognize them for who they are and what they are. In the past several months, there have been several prominent, nationally well-known preachers and pastors, some of whom consider themselves to be prophets, some of whom other people consider to be prophets, who unequivocally predicted, it's recorded, you can look it up online, you can see their quotes on their websites, unequivocally predicted that Donald Trump would win a second term by a landslide. Now, that didn't happen. And again, I'm not getting into any of the reasons why that didn't happen. Okay? You can have your opinion as to why it didn't happen. That's great. That's not what I'm here to talk about. I'm simply pointing out the fact that it didn't happen. Right? And because it didn't happen, what does that mean? It means that God did not say it would happen, regardless of what these prophets said. God said, if a prophet comes to you and makes a prediction and it did not come to pass, I did not send him. He's a false prophet. Do not be afraid of him, right? These prophecies were erroneous. These prophecies were false. And I'm bringing this up this morning because out of all these so-called prophets that made this prediction since the election, and more to the point, even since our Congress during this past week confirmed the election of Joe Biden, this one lone pastor has had the courage and the humility to admit that he was wrong, and to seek God's forgiveness, and to seek the church's forgiveness. And for that, I have to tell you, I have a ton of respect for this man, okay? He's Jeremiah Johnson. Many of you probably have heard of him. I believe he has a study Bible he's published, right? Jeremiah Johnson. And he's the pastor of a small church in Montana, about 2,200 plus people, okay? And he is nationally known, and he is, as I said, one of these prophets who predicted hands down that Donald Trump would be the victor in November. Now, just this past Thursday, Pastor Johnson wrote and published online, you can look it up online, a public apology. And I want to read, I'm not going to read the whole thing. He actually published a letter. It's a pretty long letter. I want to read just a part of it to you this morning because I want us to hear this man's heart. I want you to hear what he had to say. Okay, so here it is. Quote, he wrote, "First, I would like to repent for inaccurately prophesying that Donald Trump would win a second term as the president of the United States. I want to go on record. I was wrong. I am deeply sorry, and I ask for your forgiveness. I specifically want to apologize to any believer in whom I have now caused potential doubt concerning the voice of God and his ability to speak to his people. As a human being, I missed what God was saying. However, rest assured, God himself is not a liar, and this is the part I really love, and his written word should always be the foundation and the source of our lives as Christians." Amen. And as I said, I read that, and just kudos to this man for being brave enough and humble enough to repent publicly like that. I do appreciate his stepping up and owning his error and making it right. So having said that and hearing this, I want to turn our attention back to the fact that in general, we are sheep among wolves that have been planted here by Jesus himself. And I also want us to understand, and I think it's pretty evident from this past week, that the chaos and the violence that marked 2020 has flowed right into 2021. Okay? So how do we live out being wise as serpents and harmless as doves? I believe Paul told us how in our Timothy text, and I want to reread that real quick, okay? "Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Now, in context to these words, Paul also wrote some other things that are vitally important to consider, and they describe how these conditions are going to exist in the last days, and there are more words to Timothy. They're in the same epistle, okay, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. He says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." Another translation says, "In the last days, terrible times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Don't have fellowship with them. Don't have fellowship with them. Chapter 4, also the first five verses. Paul says to his son in the gospel, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come. And I want to edit that a little bit and say, the time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So in light of these statements, and in light of what we see going on all around us right now, I think it's vitally important that we understand the times that we're living in and the spiritual condition of the people around us, particularly in the church, and I mean the church as a whole, not just our local church, and how the scripture says we are to help these people. We're not to ostracize them. We're not to judge them. We're to help them, right? Okay, so in order to gain a proper understanding of how to help them, we're going to work our way through these last four verses of 2 Timothy 2. And I want to begin actually at verse 25 and the first sentence of that verse that says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. And the question, there's two words here that we need to examine to adequately understand what the Spirit of God is telling us through Paul's writings. And those two words are in opposition. And the question that naturally arises from that is, who or what are they in opposition to? Because we see a lot of people opposing a lot of things in our society this last year, don't we? In the church, not just in the world, right? So, what are they in opposition to? Well, the Greek word that's translated opposition bears out the meaning that they oppose the truth, they oppose those who teach the truth, and they oppose themselves. And as a matter of fact, that's exactly how the King James translators translated that verse. They translate it as, they oppose themselves. They oppose themselves. The literal translation from the Greek text means to place oneself in opposition, setting oneself up against something, right? To oppose, to set oneself opposite, that is to be disputatious or to be argumentative. And we just read here, the servant of the Lord is not supposed to be disputatious. The servant of the Lord is not to be argumentative, right? But they set oneself opposite, in other words, to be argumentative. They oppose themselves or to oppose oneself. So in other words, these people, unbeknownst to them and without realizing it, become their own worst enemies. They're opposing themselves. They're opposing their own good. They're opposing what the good that God would like to do in their lives. They're hindering their own spiritual growth. They're hurting their own spiritual health. And they're hurting the spiritual health of those who are listening to them and buying into their lies. We have a friend of ours we've known for years in Brooklyn. And man, she just follows these prophets. And you can't get a word in edgewise. Yolanda tries to talk to her. She's a Russian-speaking friend of ours. And you can't get a word in edgewise to help. And there's so many like that right now, right? They're hindering themselves. They're hindering those who listen to them. They are those, these prophets they're listening, they are those whom Jesus described as being inwardly ravenous wolves. They are those who are hurting themselves and others. So here's what we need to examine in relation to what we're saying here. Number one, what are self-opposed believers actually doing in reality? Number two, how is their error evidenced? And number three, how are we as the sheep to respond to all that? How are we to respond to them? So first of all, what are those in opposition actually doing? They are opposing God's elected leadership and the teaching of God's truth through their foolish and ignorant speculations. It's why I chose Romans 13 to read from this morning. All authority is given by God. Therefore, whoever opposes the authority is opposing God. So I'm here to tell you, and I put this out on Facebook this last week, that on January 20th, if Joe Biden is inaugurated as the President of the United States, the point is not how he got there. The point is, even if it's a mystery and bewilders us, the point is God put him there. And we are to pray for him. And we are, as much as we can, to support him. We cannot go around and I don't know if you're saying this, oh, he's not my president. Well, I want to tell you something. If he's inaugurated and you're walking around saying he's not my president, then God is not your God. Because it's God who put him there. Whether or not he keeps him there, that's another story. We don't see the future, okay? And so I'm not talking politics here. I'm talking about what the Bible says about submitting to authority, okay? And so he says that these ludicrous speculations, and here's the frightening thing about people's speculations and people who are controversial and people who are fomenting arguments like that. The thing that's frightening is they present those things as well-documented research facts when in fact they're simply a matter of opinion. Or they present them and proclaim them as divinely inspired prophetic words, putting them in God's mouth with a thus says the Lord when the Lord did not say thus. And we need to keep in mind that regardless of how they package it, if they're contradicting this book, if they're contradicting this book, if they're quoting this book out of context, they're prophesying a lie. And that's what I appreciated about Pastor Johnson's last sentence that I read to you, to establish the fact that our only real base and foundation for living our lives as Christians is the written Word of God. The inspired, infallible, living Word of God who breathed it into existence himself. And that is what Paul is trying to get across to us when he talks about these prophets who contradict the sound teaching of Scripture. And by doing that, they're spreading lies and they're spreading fables. And it's what he said in Romans 4. He said, the time will come when they will not put up with sound teaching. They don't want to hear the truth. People in the church today, they don't want to hear the truth. Why? Because what Paul said is going to happen in the last days has happened. We've become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So many put pleasure before God. So many put pleasure as their God, right? So the time will come when they're not going to put up with sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they're going to gather to themselves teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And because of that, listen, they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables and myths. They will make a choice and turn their ears from the truth. Why? That is, by the way, why the Scripture tells us that in the last days, there's going to be a great falling away from the faith. There's going to be a great apostasy of believers who, all even though they're apostate, will still think they're saved and will still think they're right in God, because the scripture says God is going to send them a strong delusion. God is going to do that because they loved not the truth. They turned their ears away from the truth. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Our job is not to condemn them and beat them over the head. Our job, with a spirit of meekness and patience and kindness, is to try to correct them. And sometimes that's next to impossible, because as we're going to mention in a moment, usually these people don't have a teachable spirit. They don't want to hear it. They've turned their ears away, right? But that doesn't excuse us from not trying to help them, okay? And so these individuals, these false prophets, are doing what? They're sowing discord. They're sowing confusion and controversy in the body. Paul says, have nothing to do with them. Don't break bread with them. Don't have table fellowship with them. I think it's important for the church to hear that. We just continue to embrace everybody, regardless of their position. We need to be discerning. We don't want to become snobs. But if people are coming and denying God's truth, that needs to be taken into consideration, doesn't it? That needs to be dealt with, okay? And they're sowing discord and confusion and controversy, and they are opposing the body. And by opposing the body, they're opposing the head of the body, Jesus. And by continuing to engage in and promote their truth, their version of truth, they are also opposing and hurting themselves. They take themselves, as I just said a moment ago, once they start doing that, they take themselves out of a position of being teachable. How many of you know, it's a rule, in fact, we were talking about this with some friends the other day, you can't help people who don't want to be helped. You can't. As much as you know they need help. Maybe, you know, any of you know people who are alcoholic? Yes? How many of you have relatives or friends that are alcoholics and would like to help them? How many of you understand you can't help them until they let you know they need help and they want to be helped? Right? You can pray for them. You can pray for them. But these people, these prophets, take themselves out of position by being teachable. Why? Because what happens when somebody claims that what they are telling you, what they are teaching you, comes directly from the mouth of God? What happens when they tell you, God told me this? They entrench themselves in an erroneous position, because now they have left themselves no room to back out. They have to dig in their heels, because if they don't, they'll have to admit they're wrong, right? And so once they do that, they're not teachable anymore. They're convinced God told them this. They claim that what they're saying came directly from the mouth of God himself, and they have to shut themselves off to correction or admit they're wrong. And that's why I appreciated, again, this letter from Pastor Johnson, when he wrote three simple words: I was wrong. End of story. I was wrong. Now, 3 months ago, 4 months ago, I don't know if it was September or October, when he prophesied the election, I'm sure that he thought God was speaking through him, and I'm sure that he thought he was 100% right, but it didn't happen. And what I appreciate so much is the fact that he doesn't make excuses, and he doesn't try to spin it and make up a story on, well, I was right, but it was because of this set of circumstances, you know. And I've heard so many people do that, and you probably have too, right? Say, well, it didn't happen because people didn't do this. And people, you know what? God is not an idiot. God is not stupid. God knows the end from the beginning. And if God says something is going to happen in the future, it's going to happen. And if somebody gets up and says, God is saying this is going to happen, and it doesn't happen, God did not say it. End of story. Didn't say it. Secondly, these people who oppose themselves engender what? Paul says they engender unprofitable and hurtful arguments through their dogmatism. So Paul exhorts us in verses 23 and 24 of our text. He says, refuse foolish and ignorant speculation, knowing what? Knowing they produce arguments. You know ahead of time, if you're going to confront somebody, if you're going to butt heads with somebody over something dumb, what's going to happen? They're not going to back down. You're not going to back down. And you're going to end up in a fight. And he says, the Lord's servant is not a fighter. The Lord's servant is not argumentative. It doesn't mean we don't defend the faith. But there's a right way to do it, isn't there? Through their ignorant argumentative speculations, you know what these people do? They kind of like have drawn a line in the sand, haven't they? They kind of set up their flag and their territory, and they're singing that old song, I shall not be moved. And no matter what truth you use from Scripture to try and convince them of their error, they're not going to be convinced. They're going to argue. So thirdly, according to verse 25, they, without realizing it, have set themselves against God. Again, why? Because they've convinced themselves that what they believe came from God. And in fact, Paul told us here that they have been snared by the devil. It's deception. It's deception, right? And by doing that, they put themselves in a place where they need to repent. And Paul tells us in plain, simple language that they have been taken captive by the enemy, by the great deceiver. And like the prodigal, they must come to their senses. And our job is to help bring them back to their senses. That's what we are called to do. Okay? That leads us to our second consideration as to how their errors are evidenced. They have a prideful spirit that keeps them from admitting their wrong, keeps them from admitting their error and repenting. That's why I said when Jeremiah Johnson wrote this apology and publicly asked forgiveness and publicly repented, he was humbling himself before God and man, wasn't he? He swallowed his pride. And that's powerful. And the church needs to understand that. The errors of the false prophets are evidenced by their excessive claim that what they are teaching and preaching and promoting was received directly from God as a divine mandate. And as I mentioned before, they will back up their claims with Scripture, taken out of context. Every cult that exists will base what they believe on this book, but they base it on Scripture taken out of context. I can back up anything I say I believe from the Bible, if I'm willing to dissect the Bible and not divide the word rightly. And so can you. And at some point in our lives, we probably have done that. Right? I'm going to prove a point. I'm going to pick out this verse that has nothing to do with the context that it's in. Okay? And so they're going to back up their claims. And when they are confronted with the truth, they may become argumentative and generate quarrels and divisions in the body. That's what he talks about in verse 23. He says, you know that they will produce quarrels. Okay? They will insist. that these foolish, ignorant speculations are God-given truth. And so how are we to respond to that? How do we respond to those claims? Let me tell you, the first thing we need to learn to do is not let ourselves be baited. Don't take the bait. Okay? Don't stoop to their level. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Our job is to not beat them over the head with the Bible. It's to explain what the Scripture says in hopes that God will open their eyes and bring them to their senses. It's much like when you're trying to lead somebody to Christ for the first time. Isn't that true? You can tell them the truth. You can give them the plain gospel. You can talk to them till they're what? Till you're blue in the face. And nothing will happen until God turns the light on in their heart. Right? One sows, one waters, God gives the increase. Amen? Okay? So don't take the bait. Don't stoop down. Pray that God gives you wisdom. Pray that he gives you discernment. Ask for the wisdom to know which fights to pick, which battles to take up. Okay? There are times, as I mentioned, there's times that Jude tells us we must contend for the faith. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I fight the good fight of faith. I have finished my course. Right? And there are other times, and I'm going to put this kind of bluntly, there's other times when people's stupidity and nonsense don't even deserve a response from you. And you can usually discern whether they're going to receive what you have to say or not. Right? I think that has a lot to do with what the Lord said when he made the remark, don't cast your pearls before swine. We need discernment. We need wisdom. We need a heart that wants to reconcile our brothers and sisters to the Lord. I have a great concern. I have to tell you this, and I'm not going to get into detail. I have a great concern. On my Facebook page, my Facebook account, I have a lot of friends on my list that I went to Bible college with. I've known these people for over 40 years. And some of them have gone so off the wall with all the politics and all the other stuff going on. And how they're interpreting Scripture, and it's breaking my heart. And you know what? I know these people. I was in classes with them in Bible college. Some of them are still pastoring. Some of them are retired from pastoring, over 40 years of pastoring. Not all of them, but some of them are just getting into this error. Just they're on a crusade. And my prayer is God will just kind of slow them down and open their eyes. And that's how, we need wisdom. We need discernment. Wise as serpents. Wise as serpents. To discern what's going on, to pray for them effectively so God will open their hearts and open their eyes and know how we can address that, right? And we need that. Why? Because we need to know the difference. We need to know the difference. And we need to recognize when somebody actually is open to hearing truth and will receive it or will at least consider it, right? Secondly, guard your heart. Verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. How many families, you probably don't remember the American Civil War because none of us was there. I was born the year after it ended, but I'm kidding. But the American Civil War divided families, didn't it? Brother against brother, fathers against sons, irreconcilable after the war ended. You know what? That's what the political climate is doing in this country right now. It's tearing families apart. It's tearing relationships apart. Why? Pride. How dare you attack my opinion? It's my opinion. Well, you're entitled to it, you know? And I appreciate the things that people post on there when they say, you know what? Just because I disagree with you doesn't mean I hate you. Right? We can disagree. We just are not allowed to be disagreeable. Big difference. Right? And if you disagree with what I'm saying, I'm okay with that. God will show you why you're wrong later. I'm teasing. I don't expect you to agree with everything I'm saying all the time. My feelings aren't hurt. And if you disagree with me and you come and tell me, hey, you know what, I kind of don't agree with this thing you said during the message, and you tell me what it is, I'll talk to you without being offended and telling you, back, evil one, get away from me. We'll have a conversation. We won't get into an argument. Amen? It's okay to agree to disagree on certain things. Now, if you disagree on something that's plainly stated in Scripture, that's cardinal truth, there we might have a problem. Then we will defend the truth, right? But there's so many things that are matters of opinion, that are matters of conscience, okay? Back when I first got saved, this was 1974, when I came to the Lord, I think I got saved in an Assembly of God church. And I don't know how many of you come out of an Assemblies of God background, but back then, the membership application, it was a card, if you wanted to become a member of the church, and there was a list of everything you could not do as a Christian and as a member of an Assembly of God church because it was worldly and it was sinful, such as playing cards, going to the movies, drinking any alcoholic beverage. And you know what? Jesus helped a wedding out by making water into wine. And I remember a pastor, in fact, he was a senior pastor, I was his associate, saying, well, that was grape juice. No, it was not. It was wine. You never have seen in the centuries grape juice at a Jewish wedding. It was wine, and the stuff Jesus made turned out to be the best. Didn't it? So, if you drink wine and you have a clear conscience and God hasn't dealt with you, that's fine. But that's the point. It's a matter of conscience. Going to a movie or not going to the theater is a matter of conscience. It's how God deals with us individually, because there are things that to me might be a stumbling block and to you they're not. And there's things that to you are a stumbling block, and to me they're not. And what I need to do, if I love the Lord and if I love you, and I'm free to do something, but I know that to you it's a stumbling block, I will never do that thing in front of you because I will not make you stumble. Isn't that what the Scripture tells us to do? It's easy. That's why Paul says, as much as it is in your capability to do it, live at peace with each other. Love each other. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. This is good preaching. I hope you like it. Because it's truth. It's truth. Okay? Paul said, be patient when wronged. Don't let these people bait you into an argument. Don't stoop down to their level. Correct them with gentleness. hoping that God will bring them to their senses and rescue them from the enemy's snare. That's what he's talking about in verse 25, that they will be led to the knowledge of the truth. And you know what? Paul makes a similar statement back in the epistle to the Galatians. He says to the Galatian churches in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." Not with a haughty attitude, "Well, he's in error and he's messed up, but I'm really spiritual and I'm too strong." You need to be careful, because the scripture says, you know, pride goes before a fall, a haughty spirit before destruction, right? He says, look to yourself, do it with a spirit of gentleness. Watch out so you yourself are not tempted, right? But restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, right? The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. God's goal for those people must be our goal for those people. What is that goal? Their full restoration to the truth. Their full restoration to right relationship with the Lord. That fellowship with God is restored. Okay? If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. We need to be mad not at those people. We need to be mad at the devil. We need to be angry with him because he tripped them up. And we serve a God who is stronger than him. And we want to ask God, deliver them from that snare. Bring them out of that snare. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. I'm done. Hallelujah. Bless your name, Father. Bless your name. Worship team, come on up, please. We worship you, God. We bless your holy name. There is no one like you in heaven or on earth, Father. And I'm asking, Father, that you would help us in the days and the weeks ahead, because we have conversations going on right now in our families, among our friends, among our coworkers, about all the volatility that's going on in our nation right now. Lord, all the chaos, the violence, the confusion, the fear, Lord, not just in the political spectrum, but with this ongoing pandemic, all this stuff that's going on. And we're so thankful that in spite of it, we're in your hands. You're in control. You won't let go of us. And help us when we get into conversations with different people, Lord, help us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, to not be drawn into empty, useless arguments and fights that won't yield any fruit for your kingdom. But help us with a spirit of gentleness and kindness to bring correction to them. And whether they receive it or not, that's between you and them, Lord. We're asking that your Holy Spirit will open their eyes, open their hearts, and that you will release them from the snare of the evil one.
Amen.
And bring them back into right relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.